troops since summer started. But I'm glad you're here. It's always good to be with you. It's always good to be together, I think. I read something today, and I think I can say it without, well, I guess I can't, without crying. This is an amazing statement. I've never seen it before. I don't know who said it, but it's awesome. It says, we are all just walking each other home. Isn't that an amazing statement? That's a great word. Jeepers. So true, isn't it? That's why we need each other. We're in just our relationships with each other in the body of Christ. You know, all the giftings that we all bring. We're all just walking each other home. I just thought that was so powerful. Gee. Lord, thank you for whoever it was who heard that word. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. And let me just read these verses to you, this little section from verse 10 through 20. And then we'll progress as much as we can. I remember, I'm sure I've shared this before, one time, Libby was actually back in the day when she was able to cook, was a good cook. She didn't cook spontaneously. She had to follow a recipe. That's Libby. She has to have, like, in detail. But she was good. But I remember one time, Woody was little, and she asked Woody if he would pray for the meal. He said, Lord, please help this food to taste good. So if somebody would pray that God would help this food to taste good, that'd be really wonderful. Dan, would you pray? Amen. This is verse 10. I'll just read these verses, like 9 or 10 verses. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against the powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, and in all of this, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. It's interesting to me that in Colossians, Paul prays kind of the same thing, that God would give him boldness. That was really an important thing to Paul, that he would have boldness to keep proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Well, in this section, obviously, we're told that the Christian walk involves warfare. It involves a spiritual battle that we deal with every day. Sometimes those days are particularly evil. It's a spiritual war. When you and I lose patience or get frustrated or struggle with resentment, it's really not so much about what that person's done. That may be the trigger point the enemy uses, but it's a spiritual battle. And if we don't understand that, then we're going to keep losing the battle. And he says that because we're in this warfare, and he says there are flaming missiles being thrown at us all the time, that we have to stand firm. And he says we stand firm by being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And he says, the way to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might is put on the full armor of God. And what we've been looking at for a few weeks is, I think, the real key to this whole section of Scripture is that it's the armor of God. It's not armor God gives you. It is the armor of God. And so it goes back to our whole relationship of being in Christ, being in his life. It's the armor that God wears, we wear. And so we don't see these as separate pieces of armor or some confession or a prayer that we pray. He's talking about putting on or taking up the full armor of God. Now, in a lot of ways, the key, because often if you read a paragraph in a novel or in some book, you don't really understand what the paragraph meant until you get to the last sentence. And then the paragraph you've been reading makes sense. Sometimes we have a tendency to get stuck in our preaching or teaching the Word of God expositionally. It means like going line by line. We're determined we're going to go in that sequence, but we really can't unteach it well if we don't give the full thing. That's why it's written in paragraphs. That's why a lot of translations will, when you get your Bible, I like it when it's single column, you know, with the verses are on the right, left-hand side, because that's easier for a teacher. It's easier than trying to pick out where the verses are in the middle, you know, unless they're glowing off the page. But it was written in paragraphs, and so really the proper translation should be translated in paragraphs, because if you don't understand paragraphs, you won't get the thought, flow of thought. And one of the keys to Bible study is understanding the flow of thought. So verse 18, in a lot of ways, helps understand that this isn't just some formula, but it really flows out of a lifestyle of putting on the armor of God. And so let me see if I can read this to you. And I've got my Greek student here to hold me accountable. She knew I would reference her. But this is the best way for you to understand what's being said in verse 18. That's for me to give you kind of a grammatical, in the language of the Scripture was written, what he actually says in verse 18. My translation, which is a really good one, says, with all prayer and supplication, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So let me read it to you the way it really should be written. Sometimes they'll smooth it out like this because they're afraid that people won't understand. Probably the most accurate translation is the American Standard Version. It was written like in 1901, but it's so wooden, it's difficult to understand. And so you'll have translations like the New International Version and other versions that sort of tries to make it easier to understand, but sometimes the translations aren't that good. They try too hard. So this is the way verse 18 should be written. So having said the last thing in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. There are six pieces of this armor. And it says, through all prayer and supplication, continually praying in every season in spirit and into this. Praying into what? The armor of God. And praying into this, watching in all perseverance and supplication. So let me say it to you again. Having given the six pieces, the armor, having talked about standing firm, the warfare, if we're going to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, he's simply trying to say, this is going to be cultivated in the secret place, in the place of encounter with God, in the place of revelation, in the place of repentance and coming into agreement with him, in the place of adjustment. And that has to happen before his presence. We often, too often, think about prayer as just me going to the Lord with a list and then running down the list of the things we want him to do. When really the most important part of prayer is you're listening and God telling you what he wants you to do. Because he loves to hear your voice. He says that your voice is sweet to him. So you really can't pray wrong. He loves to hear your voice. There's no mature prayer. But his voice is infinitely more important than my voice. Because when he speaks life. And he speaks solution. Ron and I were talking about the other night about how much I appreciate teachers and preachers who, when they speak, their words are spirit and life. They speak solutions. Because the gospel at its heart is solutional. It's answers. And to practicalities of life. I don't just need more information. I need answers. Don't you? And we go before the Lord with questions, not just requests. And God speaks to us and answers. And so when he says, all this is going to become a part of your life through all prayer and supplication, praying in every season in spirit into this thing, into this very thing he's been talking about, praying into this. And so this is a lifestyle, this armor of God's a lifestyle thing that, I don't want to make it a formula-like thing, where there's these six pieces and there's this stuff, because sometimes, as we'll see tonight, there are places when he talks about the armor of God and he switches it around, calls it the breastplate of faith and love. I'm like, whoa, what happened to the breastplate of righteousness? He's just using some analogies and metaphors to try to get us to understand some things he wants us to understand about who we are in him and about the armor that he wears that we're called to wear because we're in him. These are things about our relationship with God that are cultivated in us in the place before his presence and hearing his voice and having real encounter and having real revelation. All righty? So, real quickly, just some things we've said. There are six pieces that Paul lists here. He talks about being girded with truth. That's just simply seeing things from God's perspective, seeing all reality from God's perspective. We've said this before, is me coming to a place where increasingly I will not tolerate any thought about me that God doesn't have. Any thought about others that God doesn't have. And any thought about any situation that God doesn't have about that situation. Because it's the truth that sets you free. And Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. Jesus, the life that he lived was a revelation of truth. He revealed the truth of God. The way he saw things, the way he responded to things, is a revelation of how God sees things, how God responds to things. How he saw himself, how he saw others, how he saw every situation. He saw all those things from heaven's perspective. The devotional I wrote today that we posted online, Jesus didn't just see somebody broken. He saw heaven's solution for them. He didn't just see somebody sinful. He saw heaven's solution for them. He didn't just see somebody under demonic oppression. He saw freedom. And this is a word that I think is important. We have the mind of Christ, but it's to be girded with truth is a lifestyle of repentance. Now, when you and I think of repentance, culturally, we think of like a tent meeting thing, somebody making us feel guilty, and we're just sort of feeling bad about ourselves, being introspective. But that's not what the word repentance means at all. The word repentance comes from two words. And the first word is an interesting word. It means in the midst of or in common with. And then the second word is to think or mind. And all that repentance is when you and I come into agreement with or come into common with our thinking with what God thinks about everything. That's repentance. God's perspective of reality. Repentance. That's why we've said repentance is trading up. And repentance is basically, repentance isn't about you feeling bad. I mean, you may feel bad that I've believed this thing and done this thing, and you do these things out of believing, you know, things that are not true. But repentance is coming into agreement with what his mind is about things. It's liberating. It's trading up. about whatever it might be. You with me? So if you've been acting poorly and you repent, you're simply coming into agreement with God that this is destructive behavior that I don't need to be a part of anymore. Or it could be maybe you're trying to believe something and you're sincere and you realize that wasn't the truth at all. And I come into agreement with what God says. You with me? Anyway. Second thing was a breastplate of righteousness, which is simply that holiness is the righteousness of Christ manifested in and through us. Holiness is a person. And so the mind of Christ, that Jesus Christ is my righteousness lived out every day. It's my only hope for living a holy life is Jesus himself who lives in me. See, this is the armor of God. The things that God gives us is who he is. And us simply saying yes to and walking out our union with his truth, his mind, and the fact that he's my righteousness. Nothing's more discouraging than to live a defeated life and then always feeling guilty about that and then trying to keep it hidden so other people around us don't know. Nothing's more delightful to the enemy than for people who are Christians who are going to go to heaven one day to live the life out there in church and go to things, but when the drawbridge is pulled up at home, the lifestyle doesn't look anything like Christ. And no matter how many promises you've made to God, no matter how hard you've tried, no matter how many altar calls you've responded to, you just can't seem to permanently get over the hump. You never will until you understand that Jesus Christ, who lives in you, is the only one who can live a consistent, righteous life in response to everything that goes on in our lives. Having your feet shod with the readiness of the gospel of peace. I wanted to just add a couple of things to this without spending too much time on it. We've talked about the gospel of peace, that the Lord has reconciled us. He's reconciled the world to himself. We're told that again and again in the New Testament. The remarkable thing is that we're the one who offended him, and yet he reconciled us to himself. He didn't reconcile him to us because he didn't need to reconcile him to us. He didn't do anything wrong. But by his grace, he took us in the person of Jesus as our substitute and paid for our sins, and he reconciled us. He did for us on our behalf what we could not do of our own. And he says he's at peace. And the gospel of peace is the good news that God has made peace. He's brought us to a place of peace with him so that he can bless us, so that he can show us good. Let me read a few scriptures to you. Let's see. Maybe just this one scripture. This is Isaiah 52, a great scripture in terms of what I'm saying. And when he talks about readiness, the word readiness, the idea is being firmly footed. And it's important in our walk with the Lord that we're firmly footed, that he's not a God of condemnation. He didn't come to judge the world, but that through him the world might be made whole. So his longing is for the world to be made whole. His longing is for you to be made whole. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And in this walk of learning how to walk this out with the Lord and practicing the righteousness of Christ, we blow it from time to time. And the enemy wants to stop us in our tracks by making us feel condemned and become introspective and all that kind of guilt nonsense. And God wants us to know, no. I'm not here to condemn you. I want to bless you. I want to show you good. I'm not here to point out your sin. I'm here to point you to the way, to point the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, not the condemnation and the guilt and the death. This is Isaiah 52. I love this scripture. Verse 7. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace, and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Let me read it to you from the Amplified Version, which is a great version. If you don't have that version, you ought to get that, because it's a great supplement to your whatever Bible you'd only read. It says, how beautiful and delightful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Remember what the word gospel means in the New Testament? It's the Greek word for good news. How beautiful and delightful in the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. This is the word for shalom, which is the word for wholeness. Who brings good news of good and good things, and who announces salvation, and who says to Zion, your God reigns. Being firmly footed that because of what Jesus Christ has done, what's true about me and what I can declare to other people is God has made peace with you. You couldn't make peace with him through his death, burial, and resurrection. And God now reigns. He has taken over. When the kingdom of heaven was announced, he's come to take over this earth. God now reigns and wants to do good for you. He wants to do good in me. That's the great message of the gospel to the lost even. You don't understand that God's not angry with you. He's made peace with you. Would you make peace with him by accepting his free gift? Because he wants to bless you. He wants you to know that he reigns now, not the enemy, and he wants you to get in on his reign so you can experience all the good that his reign brings. And people would say, yeah, but I don't deserve it. You don't know what I've done. No, 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 you don't understand. He reconciled you to himself. It had nothing to do with you. He wants you just to get in on it. Get in on this gospel of peace. He reigns, and he wants to bring good things into your life. That's true for us, right? For sure, as Christians. The enemy would like to tell you that sometimes God's not fair or whatever, and the Lord wants you to understand. Or maybe you're not going to get blessed or get stuff because you didn't deserve it or whatever. And you need to understand that God's made peace with you. And he wants to bring good things to your life. I thought about today, we talked about how Jesus had said in Mark 6, I think it's verse 56, that they basically asked Jesus, look, just walk really slowly through the crowd and everybody who touches the hem of your garment will get healed. And they did. But when you get into Acts chapter 5, it says that Peter, there was such an anointing manifested in his life that they, it says that as Peter would travel from his home to the temple, people would just get close enough along the way so that if his shadow got cast on them, they'd get healed. That's awesome, right? Yeah, but you know, Peter. What about Peter? Yeah, but you need to understand, when that story in Acts chapter 5 happened, that's less than a year. That's still within the first year of Pentecost. Within the months, first months of Pentecost. This is the same guy who, next to Judas, had the most famous chicken suit thing in church history. Judas was a betrayer, but Peter had the chicken suit on, right? And it's very public. So how many times has the enemy told you, you can't expect that kind of anointing to be released through your life because look what you've done. If you've repented, if you've come into agreement with him that that was wrong and that you're not in bondage to that kind of behavior, you want to walk out what he's done for you, if you've repented, then you need to understand, Peter, he certainly didn't deserve it based on history. And he's cutting people's ears off, cursing, denying Christ three times publicly. And yet, within months, people are getting healed in his shadow. And so many Christians can't walk in childlike faith and can't have a vision that God has good things for them and wants to bless them profoundly and blessed through them profoundly because they've been convinced they don't deserve it. That's not being firmly footed in the gospel of peace. Gosh, that deserves a bigger amen than that, unless I'm not saying it really well. Have none of you ever felt that you couldn't really walk that out because you had not been saintly enough? Then you've not firmly footed Stand your ground. Stand firm. The enemy's going to challenge that. He's going to condemn you to the purpose of disqualifying you. But you can't be disqualified if you've repented. He said, well, yeah, but what about somebody who murdered people and got thrown in prison? But if they truly repented, guess what? They're going to be the biggest missionary in that prison. I mean, there are consequences in the natural, but oh my gosh. You with me? Anyway, I just think that's a cool thing. In all things, having taken up the shield of faith, I think we talked about that last week, that the Scripture talks about living by the faith of the Son of God. It's His armor, remember? Living by His faith. Let me read a few verses. There are a bunch of them in the Scriptures. This is just four verses. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. This is Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ may be given to those who believe. For those who believe, they're given the faith of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3:12, in whom we have boldness and confident access to the Father through the faith, through His faith, Jesus' faith. See, like if you felt again like you've blown it and you've messed up and you can't go into God's presence, what do you think? Jesus has faith to go into God's presence? If He does, you do, because you're in Christ. Doesn't matter what you feel and what you think. What does He believe? Amen? But that's true about every situation or circumstance. This is from Philippians 3:9. And you may be found in Him, Jesus, not having a righteousness of your own derived from keeping the law, self-effort, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. This is cool stuff. The shield of faith, which is His faith. Now, how do we cultivate a revelation that in His presence, alone with Him? And even tonight, when you hear these things, you take these things, you get God and say, okay, God, speak these things to me. Cause them to take root in me. That I'm in part of the gospel of peace. That I'm to see things from Your perspective, truth. You know, that You're my righteousness. To live out daily. Then we began to look at last week, taking up the helmet of salvation. Let me read this verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. He adds that word, the hope of salvation. So I think that he's talking about the same thing here. When he says, and take the helmet, and I believe it's the helmet of the hope of salvation, and take up the sword, which is the Word of God. Now, again, I don't believe he's saying the hope that I'm going to be saved one day. I think it's the hope that salvation brings. That when you're in Christ, you can wear the helmet of hope. We began to talk about this some last week, but these are familiar verses you've heard me share. They're so good. I can't get over them. This is verse 13 of Romans 15. Now hear this verse again. If you've heard it 100 times, hear it again. And hear what it says about God. Now may the God of hope. God's not in a bad mood. I mean, his heart may be grieved over how the world is going, but he's not in a bad mood. He's full of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope in the power by the power of the Holy Spirit. I think few things grieve the Lord more that a person who's in Christ who's has a tendency to be cynical and negative. Because we're in Christ, and our God is a God of hope. And salvation, our being in Christ, brings hope. Put on that helmet. He says, take it up. There's something that I love that, this is a quote from Bill Johnson. I love this. It says, any area of our lives for which we have no hope is under the influence of a lie. Okay, I'll say it again. Any area of our lives for which we have no hope is under the influence of a lie. I think about Luke and I. Luke went with me last week to go get my car. And Luke and Wood both are really involved in the city and just the things that go on in the city. And sometimes it just seems so dysfunctional, you know, the city council and some of the stuff that goes on. And it's easy to lose hope. But that's where you have to take up the helmet of the hope of salvation and say, okay, God, how do you feel about Selma? God's a God of hope. And therefore, I can have hope. And there's a. This is what it says about hope. It says, for in hope we have been saved. This is Romans 8:24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope what he does see? The very nature of hope is that I can't see it in the natural. But the word hope is a word literally that means, in the original language, it means a confident expectation in the activity and the manifestation of the goodness of God. Now, why is this an important part of the armor? Because in this world at war, there are a lot of things that happen out there that seem to be going in the wrong direction. There are things that happen that cause delays, it seems like, right? And stuff you've been believing for. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. God gives him promises and gives him dreams, two dreams that he's going to rule, position of rule. And yet, right after that dream, he gets thrown into a pit and he spends the next 13 years of his life as a slave and in prison. But if you read his story and how he just simply, how God prospered him no matter where he was, is I believe he never lost hope, though he couldn't see it. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. And if there's no hope, if you don't have a foundation of hope, you're never going to walk in faith. And as a matter of fact, if there are signs that things are beginning to turn around, you won't believe them. Because you've not been stewarding hope. It's very difficult for you to latch on to faith if you've not been stewarding hope for anything or person or any situation. There's a place in Psalm 27 that says this. And so hope is a significant part of our walk with the Lord because Proverbs says hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And it's not just that the enemy comes against something you're hoping in particularly. He just wants to destroy the whole idea of hope. And Hebrews says, hope is the anchor of our soul. Because we're called to walk by faith. And again, if hope is the substance of things hoped for, I don't think faith can just come out of thin air. There had to be a foundation of hope that we're walking in. So we have to come to a place where we take on this helmet of the hope of salvation, that the hope that salvation brings, that we refuse, become cynical and negative. That we refuse to not walk in a confident expectation that the activity of God is just around the corner and the goodness of God will be manifested. It says in Psalm 27, let me read to you this little context of Psalm 27. It says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? So this is a battle, a psalm about battle. It says, when evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, and my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and they fell. Though a host encamps against me, my heart will not fear. And though war rises up against me, in spite of this, I am confident. And then there's the one thing verse in verse 4. He says in verse 5, in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he'll hide me. He will lift me up on the rock, and my head will be lifted above my enemies around me. See the context here of battle and situations like that? When you get verse 11, teach me your ways, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That's hope. And without hope, you will despair. Again, I can't remember what I quoted. What's it, Proverbs? What does it say again? Somebody help me. Hope deferred makes the heart grow sick. And negativity and cynicism is a sign of, and it can easily happen to any of us, but just about life in general is a sign of a heart that the enemy is making grow sick. So I know it's a challenge in our walk with the Lord. I was thinking when Neil and I were talking about the psalm, I thought, man, it'd be so easy to lose hope with some of the things that you see. But I know what God has said. We know what God said. We both know what God was saying. And so you have to take that helmet and go, okay, I'm going to walk in hope. You know, I have an expectation. So here are some scriptures. This is